speaks the special language of your soul. Every day can seem the sweetest, every hill not look the steepest, if you've opened up the book to read. You're not alone. Your fears can end where God's promises begin.
You're not alone.
God's word is truth, and needless fear is sin. The master of your mind provides a safe place you've been in the arms of Jesus, at peace again. If you became the master of your mind and had to figure out the way yourself, every day would seem the longest, every enemy the strongest. Aren't you glad you found a book that says you're not alone?
Your fears can end where God's promises begin.
You're not alone.
God's word is true.
Thank you so much, ladies. Folks, let's take our Bibles this morning and open them up to the book of Mark. And we're going to kind of do things a little bit different here this morning. On Sunday nights now, for the last couple of months probably, we've been going through a series about winning and victory, dealing with the spirit world, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Our life is not the physical realm that we live in, really. It's the spiritual realm. And we've spent about 2 or 3 weeks now on the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to take a step aside from that and add something to their dealing with the Holy Spirit that we is very prevalent in our world today, at least in the realm of Christianity. And when I say prevalent, I say that in the sense there's a lot of questions about it. And there's a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different ideas. And in fact, if you come up with an idea that you've never heard before, you just come up with this in your mind, search the internet. You'll find a blog written about it already. And so I think there's just a lot of confusion. I wanted to take some time this morning to give some clarity on this matter of tongues. And we're going to do this in a different way. I'm not going to give you the Baptist doctrinal statement when it comes to the Holy Spirit and tongues. In fact, we're just going to kick all Baptists out the door today. I noticed nobody left. Okay, so that makes you not a Baptist. That's good. Let me say what I mean by that. We need to be followers of Christ. Amen. And let me just say this up front, tying to that. No matter what denomination a person is in, there can be false teaching. There can be false teaching, and there can also be teaching that isn't found in the Bible. And it becomes tradition. And then we just follow that as God's teaching and never ask the question, where is that in the Bible? And so what I want to do with this subject matter this morning is just look at Scripture, a lot of Scripture this morning, and see what God has to say about this matter of tongues. Where did he come from? God. Who started it? God. Who spoke about it first? God. It would make sense to see what God intended for it, what it really is, what it isn't, when it's supposed to be used, all of those different things. Folks, we can find that all in God's Word. So first, let's do a quick review of tongues. And first, we're going to look at its initiation in the New Testament. In other words, when do we first see it in the New Testament? Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 through 17. If you want to write these references down as we go through today, because I'm going to give you a lot, I would encourage you then to go back through and don't take what I say this morning as the final authority on it. Study Scripture yourself, please. And here's the way I would suggest you do this. Take all the Scripture that I give you this morning, go home, sit down with your Bible and a concordance or a dictionary so you can look up what words mean. Don't pull out any commentaries. Don't go to any websites. Don't add any books that someone wrote. Just look at what God's word says. Mark 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." There it is. The gift was first initiated by Christ himself. So this is a God thing that we're talking about here. So we need to handle it carefully. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And I will profess to them, I never knew you." Now, I didn't say anything about tongues. Let me tell you why I threw that verse in there. Here's where people in that day, when the Lord returns, they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we even cast devils out of people? We casted out demons." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you were never part of me." Now, if casting out demons can be simulated, could not speaking in tongues also be simulated? Just a thought. Let's look at its first use. That was the day of Pentecost. Write this reference down, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." This then is how the gift of tongues came on the scene in the New Testament. Christ spoke of it, and then a few days later, it actually happened on the day of Pentecost. This is not the initiation, the beginning of tongues in the Bible, however, because this is just the beginning of it into Christianity. It actually first was mentioned in the Old Testament. We'll get to that, though. So now as we look at this topic of tongues, we need to consider the importance of it. Because as we look around us today in the Christian culture, for some people, it's really important. For some people, it is next to salvation, then speaking in tongues is the next thing. For some, it's not. Who's right? Who's wrong? Both? Right and wrong? How important was the gift of tongues in the New Testament when Christ spoke of it and then it happened 3 days later and those years that followed? We assume we know the answer, okay? But do we really know how important it was in the New Testament? Let's look at the importance of this gift during the first, let's say, 35 years of Christianity. Okay? I mean, the church has just exploded, 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. And then someone preached again and 5,000 were saved. And then the church just kept multiplying daily. People were getting saved and coming to the kingdom. How important was tongues in all of this? There's two ways that the importance of tongues can be ascertained. One of them is if we look at the frequency. Okay, so Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, okay? Tongues were spoken on that day of Pentecost in what resulted in an outdoor evangelistic service. thousands got saved. The next occurrence of tongues in God's written word is Acts chapter 10 and verse 46. Let me point out, that was 10 years after the day of Pentecost. 10 years have passed before God decided to mention anything about tongues in the Bible. The third occurrence you don't see until Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, 9 chapters later. And the fourth occurrence is in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. We're not going to read all that this morning. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. I believe that tongues most likely occurred more than four times in the early church. But the fact, we have to consider this as we consider the frequency to determine the importance. The fact that the Holy Spirit records only four times in a span of 35 years in only two books of the Bible makes me wonder if the importance of tongues back in those days has been somewhat overblown by us today. That's the frequency. But we also need to look at the priority that's given to tongues in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, "I would not have you ignorant." Okay? By the way he starts off that passage, "I would not have you to be ignorant." This establishes that a person can possess a spiritual gift and not even know it. He's letting them know some things here. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. "And God hath set some in the church," he said, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, then helps, then governments, and then diversities of tongues. Of the gifts listed by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tongues is listed lowest in priority. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." The spiritual gift that Paul directs him, let me take Paul out of this, because God wrote the Bible, amen. The spiritual gift that God directs us to is not the gift of tongues. He says it very clearly here. And yet, for some in the realm of Christianity, that is like the mothership. If only we could speak in tongues, that would be like the pinnacle of my Christian life. God says, don't desire that. Instead, he says, desire the gift of prophecy, because that's speaking men to men. One more verse to consider, 1 Corinthians 14:9. It says, "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue," listen, "words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." In other words, Paul is speaking in context here about normal speaking versus speaking in tongues, prophesying the truth of God's word versus speaking in tongues. And he says, God says here, speaking in tongues is just throwing words out into the air. No one knows what you're saying. Looking at tongues from these two viewpoints, the frequency and the priority, and the value that's placed on it, we can clearly see that it was not one of the big gun spiritual gifts during the first 35 years of Christianity. Why did God give us tongues? These are all important questions that we're asking, because we'll put them all together here at the end. Well, how do we determine why God gave us tongues? The first way is, of course, observing in the Bible what was taking place. And we're going to do this by observing what happened when tongues was spoken. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Another passage for you to write down. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the day of Pentecost. And they began to speak with tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own tongue. The miracles, the signs, they drew a large crowd. We just saw that. During the time of Pentecost, Jerusalem is packed with Jewish people from all around the world, speaking all different kinds of languages. This was a religious observance by the Jews taking place. The disciples began speaking in tongues. Every man that was there heard what the disciples were saying in their own language. It tells us it was a known language. It was not gibberish. 3,000 of them trusted Christ, okay? 3,000 of who? 3,000 Jewish men trusted Christ at this first occurrence of tongues. Tongues was good for the drawing a large crowd of Jewish men. There's our first observance. Second one we're going to find in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 45. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's not a lot of detail here in this passage, but you connect chapter 10 with Peter's testimony that he gave in Jerusalem of what happened in that house. And here's our observations. Peter had Jewish men traveling with him. They were men, as it says, of the circumcision. And Jewish Christians doubted that Gentiles could be saved. So our observation is this. Folks, observation, let me just point out, observation can only show us so much. So the second thing that we'll do to discern the reason for tongues is, let's just look and see what God declared about tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Okay, we must follow God's words here. But it is a sign to them that believe not. That would be unsaved people. But for prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Good preaching is for them that believe. When we come together in church as a body, as a building full of believers, what do we need most? Tongues, right? No. God just tells us, prophesying, preaching, that's for them that believe. Tongues was for those that were not saved. So, it tells us in that verse, tongues are for a sign. It fits with what Christ said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, which I read already. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. All right? Here's the second thing the Bible says. Tongues are a sign to the Jews only. 1 Corinthians 14, 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now Paul is quoting Isaiah in the Old Testament. Who was Isaiah speaking to when he said those words? He was speaking to those under the law, Jewish Old Testament Jews, okay? Who was Paul points out to the Corinthian church now that tongues are for a sign, and that sign is for the Jews. This is just what we're seeing in God's word so far, folks. The gift of tongues possessed by Christians was possessed by Christians for the benefit of Jews to have an impact on Jewish people. So far, that's all we're gleaning from God's word. Let's look at the third biblical declaration about tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Folks, when the Bible states something in the form of a declaration, we're on the right track, okay? And it would be very foolish for us to stray off of that track into what we think, or what our favorite author wrote, or what our favorite church leader of the past believed. We need to stick to what God declares. Tongues was for a sign to Israel, to the unbelieving nation of Israel. Simply put, tongues was for unsaved Jews only, for their benefit. Now, God spoke of tongues in the Old Testament as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 45, Moses is telling the Israelites that there will come a time. Listen to this. You're following Moses. And Moses is telling you what God has told him. Moses is telling them that there's going to come a time that God will be so tired of your rebellion. And when that happens, he's going to use a sign to warn you that there's an impending judgment coming. We know the history of the Israelites, don't we? All throughout the Old Testament, they're serving God, they're chasing idols, serving God, chasing idols, back and forth, back and forth. Moses says, God's going to get tired of that one of these days, and he's going to let you know when he's had enough, you're going to receive a sign of impending judgment. Remember that. Tuck that right there in the front of your head, and just keep that close. What is that sign? In Isaiah 28, verse 11 through 12, here's the sign. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Tongues. The prophet warns the people to repent in the face of judgment. And what is the sign of that judgment? Tongues. Folks, the reason for tongues is seen right there in God's word. That's not my opinion. We just read what God said about it. What I would like it to be doesn't matter. What I want it to be doesn't matter. This is what God says is the reason. To use tongues then in any other way, it doesn't make biblical sense. Could we say that? If we could say that, then we could also say it this way. It is unbiblical to use tongues in any other way. Tongues are for a sign to unsaved Jews of the coming judgment of God, from which they need to be delivered by repenting of their sins. Let's consider as well the response that there was to tongues. Understanding what tongues is goes a long way towards understanding a person's response to it. If tongues is used for its intended purpose, you get a favorable response. That's the way God designed it to work, right? If tongues is used improperly, the response will be unfavorable. Just kind of a law of nature there. So let's go back to the Bible. Let's look at the responses of four different kinds of people to the use of tongues that we see in the Bible. Here's the first group. Group number one, the earliest believers. Remember, beginning the day of Pentecost, continuing on for several decades, we could say, nearly every believer in those first several decades were Jewish people. We need to know also that nearly every Jewish person of that time had had a lifetime of teaching from the Old Testament. They all knew their rabbis very well from the day they were old enough to know what a rabbi was. They spent time with their rabbis being taught Old Testament law. They knew the purpose of tongues and the proper response to it. So it was used correctly on the day of Pentecost based on what we've seen in God's word. There were Jews, and because of the tongues, they were able to draw a large crowd of at least 3,000 Jewish men, and the response was good. The gift was used properly with fruitful results. Let's look at a second group in God's word. That would be unsaved Jewish people. The early response was good. The day of Pentecost, 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. The response? Not good. God himself, folks, let's just think about this for a moment. God himself predicted that the Jewish people would not respond to tongues properly with repentance. Some did, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. There were more than 3,000 Jewish men in Jerusalem. We could say most did not respond properly. God is saying this spiritual gift that he gave in the early church to be used for this purpose, it wasn't even that important based on the things we've looked at. And God himself said it's not even going to be that effective. But that's what it was intended for. What does that tell us? It was a mostly ineffective spiritual gift as far as numbers are concerned. Let's look at a third group of individuals, and that would be unsaved Gentiles. Unsaved Gentiles. Now, if tongues is ineffective in reaching Jews, perhaps it could be used to reach Gentiles. Scripture is very clear concerning the normal, typical reaction of any unsaved Gentile who hears tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. If therefore the whole church, that would be us, come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? That would be their response. Their response is negative. Let me ask you something. Is God bound to bless the use of a spiritual gift being used in a manner he never intended it to be used for? No, he's not bound to bless that usage. And folks, don't think the reaction of people nowadays isn't exactly the same as it was then. An unsaved person hears someone supposedly speaking in tongues, unless they've been coached prior to this into thinking that it is a wonderful thing, then they don't like it. They're either afraid, they're uncomfortable, or they get mad. I know they do, because some of them have talked with me. Oh man, I went to this one church. Whoa! I got out of there quick. What a shame. Because the church probably preached salvation by faith. And they tacked this on there, and they chased an unsaved person out of their building in fear or anger or just uncomfortableness. Why? Misusing the spiritual gift that God had given to the early church. Here's a fourth group. Christians living in the later first century, when most of the Christians at that time were Gentiles. Another group, we have another incident of it being used. This is the situation, by the way, that we live in today. Most believers today are what would be called Gentiles, with little biblical training at all before salvation. The response that we see there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, it's the same as group 3. It's the same that we see there. It's not a favorable response. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul had to instruct them on the proper use of tongues because they didn't know that they didn't even know what tongues was for. I mean, it's one thing not knowing, but to not know that you don't even know something. That's really bad there. They thought the gift of tongues, listen, they thought, we don't have time to read those three chapters, they thought the gift of tongues was for self-edification. I'm spiritual now. I've had the Holy Spirit. I must be really close to God now. Self-edification. That's how they were using it there in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church. Paul was having to correct them. They thought it was a sign from God that someone was close to God if they could just speak in tongues. The Bible doesn't say that. And it caused people then and causes people now to think, as they did in the Corinthian church, that tongues was this prominent gift to be desired, when we've seen that it wasn't. It caused Christians to think that tongues is a lasting gift rather than one which was only to have a limited usefulness in history, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. And we'll visit that here in just a little bit. So we've looked at just a quick review of tongues, the reason for tongues, the response to tongues. Now let's look at the reality of it, okay? Just what is tongues? As to the language, we're going to look at whether it was a heavenly language or a foreign tongue or just both. Maybe it was both, in some angelic language perhaps. Of the four occurrences that we have in God's Word, only two of those can help us answer that question. Some believe both language types were used. The passages again, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. We've read those already. It is a known language. The day of Pentecost, everyone heard the men speaking in their own language. What made it so amazing for the listeners is that these Galileans that were talking, they weren't exactly known for their intellect or their education. They were speaking languages that they could not possibly have learned. What about the Corinthian passage there in chapter 14? A number of people have maintained that the Corinthian tongues was a prayer language, maybe. And it was to be used to edify yourself for praying in the Spirit. Folks, the only thing wrong with that idea is that that assertion is not made in Scripture. You look at what God's Word says, it doesn't say that. Where did that come from? Man, inserting that into Scripture. Our minds, folks, our minds are so confused by what people say tongues is, what tongues are for today, that it's difficult sometimes for us to imagine the way the gift usually operated in a church service in Paul's day. Wouldn't it be nice to just go back to Paul's day and see a church service where there was the speaking of tongues and we could see how it was used in a proper way? But let's remember that we've already seen in Scripture that tongues were used for unsaved Jews. By the way, Scripture also says in Corinthians, Paul is correcting the Corinthian church, okay? Because they had it all messed up. Read chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. It's there. God says that it's to be spoken for unsaved Jews, not spoken by women in the church. God's very clear on that. Not spoken unless there is someone that can interpret the tongues, chapter 14, verse 27. And it's only spoken one at a time, chapter 14, verse 40. Now, compare that with what we may see today around us. With all of that in mind, okay, let me give you an example in which we're going to apply what the Bible has said about the use of tongues and what it would look like according to God's Word. So I'm going to use some of you that are here today as actors, okay? You can stay seated. The easiest acting job in the world. Just sit there and look at me, okay? So one Sunday morning, where's Joe? Joe's over here, okay? One Sunday morning, Joe brings a friend to church with him. It's just before church starts because Joe always gets here right in the nick of time, right? And Joe has enough time to introduce his friend to me and a couple of other people. Before the service starts, including Miss Pat, who normally plays our piano for us, but she has a special gift, the gift of interpretation. She didn't know that, okay? And he introduces his friend to me, a couple of others, and Miss Pat. When introducing his friend, Mr. Joseph Abrams, Joe informs us that his friend is Jewish and is here visiting from another country. As the services are about to begin, Miss Pat, she's excited that a Jewish person is in attendance, and she tells David. As the service progresses, Pat suddenly feels this strong urge, this impulse to speak in tongues. However, knowing that God forbids the speaking in tongues by women in the church, she sits quietly, praying that God will give her an opportunity to use her sign gift after church is out. David, on the other hand, who also has the gift of tongues, he waits for an opportunity to stand and speak in tongues. So without disrupting the preaching, none of this chaotic going on all over the place, he looks around for someone who has the gift of interpretation. And he continues to look, knowing that he should not use his gift unless there is an interpreter, according to God's word. And he spots Gary. He's making eye contact with him so that he'll stay in the service and not have to go to the restroom or something during the most important time. So just before I preach, I pause, straighten my notes, whatever. David stands up, turns towards Joseph Abrams, and begins to speak to him in an unknown tongue. Joseph there sitting next to his friend Joe, he's in shock. How in the world does this Gentile from Central Illinois know how to speak Yiddish, his mother tongue, okay? So David continues to speak, and as he's speaking, Joseph is sitting there recalling a rabbi telling him when he was a boy of Isaiah 28:11-12. And the rabbi was telling him that there would be a sign. And Joseph suddenly becomes convicted of his sin. Meanwhile, most of us are wondering in amazement, what is going on? But there's another visitor in the room that day, a Gentile like us. He's getting a little weirded out by all of this, as is the usual response. And about that time, Gary stands up and he says, folks, our friend Joseph is Jewish. David is telling him through the gift of tongues how much the Messiah loves him, how the Messiah died for him, and that he needs to repent of his sin and trust the Messiah to be delivered from sin. The interpretation really blesses our hearts at that point, because now we know what is going on. So far, we're just putting all the pieces from God's word that we've looked at together here. And when he is finished with his brief message, David sits down. A few moments later, Gary finishes interpreting for the rest of us and sits down. I then deliver my message, and two people get saved that morning. Joseph got saved because of two things. First, the gift of tongues was a sign from God that he needed to repent of his sin. We see nowhere else in Scripture where it was used for anything other than that. To use it for anything other than that is unbiblical, folks. So, secondly, he paid attention to the message that followed because of that sign. When he heard the gospel message that was preached, he trusted Christ. The other visitor was saved, not because of anything relating to the speaking of tongues, but as a result of the Holy Spirit using the Bible preaching in a language he could understand to deal with him about his relationship with Christ. Both men were saved as a result of hearing the gospel. But the Jewish man's attention was guaranteed by the gift of tongues. From God's own lips, that's why he gave it. That is the way tongues is supposed to work. Now, do we see that today? What about the longevity of it? How long is tongues going to be around? It was the ignorance of the Corinthians that thought their precious gift of tongues would last forever. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The verb translated ceased means abruptly stop. It's not going to fade away. Time will be moving, and then all of a sudden, tongues stops. Abruptly stops. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. But what could cause the gift of tongues to suddenly stop like that? Would it be the completion of the Bible, some believe? I would say no. Although that's a good way to explain it, isn't it? If tongues was a sign to the nation of Israel, then it would continue to be a sign so long as there was a nation of Israel. The tongues had nothing to do with the writing of the Bible. And the year now is 70 AD. Jerusalem destroyed by the Roman Empire. God set the nation of Israel aside. They suddenly stopped being a nation. He set them aside temporarily because of their sin to deal with all of mankind now through the local church. When that occurred, the need for sign gifts ended. God now deals with Jews and Gentiles on an individual basis. So that being the case, what passes for the gift of tongues today simply is not the gift of tongues that's referred to by Luke and Paul, God. It's the wrong thing. It's not a foreign language. Used by the wrong people, a lot of times women in the church. Used on the wrong people, Christians and unsaved Gentiles. Used at the wrong time, after Israel was set aside by God. Now, how many wrongs does there have to be before we say, this ain't right, folks? This is why Baptist churches don't believe that the gift of tongues are for today. It's all based on what the Bible says. We also believe, however, that the gift of tongues will once again be restored, though, in the end times. Here's our responsibility, folks, because we're not Jewish. Tongues really doesn't apply to us. It shouldn't. What's our responsibility to this? What does this mean for us? What is our responsibility in our world today? Here's what I want us to take away from this. We really need to abandon preconceived notions. Most people who believe in tongues hold to their positions because of something someone else told them or something they saw someone else do. The rest believe in tongues because of something which has maybe happened to them. And I'm not denying that something happened, okay? You remember in Pharaoh's court, Moses threw down his staff, turned into a snake. Moses' magicians did the same thing. That was the Holy Spirit turning his staff into a snake. And Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the same thing. Moses turned water into blood in front of Pharaoh. His magicians did the same thing. And I read at the beginning, in the last days, when we stand before Christ, God said, there are some of you that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we even cast out demons? If that can be simulated by someone who's not saved, could not this? On the other hand, most Christians who oppose tongues do so for exactly the same reasons. Based on something they heard someone say, or something they read on an internet. I want to tell you, folks, both groups are wrong. We have to reach the point in our Christian lives when we realize what our preconceived notions and what the biblical realities really are. I grew up, you grew up, I know all of us probably grew up. If we grew up in a church, we grew up in a church back in the day that espoused things that we believed that weren't in the Bible. Abandoned preconceived ideas. I did not say abandoned biblical principles, though. But we have to get to that point where we recognize there is a difference. Discard the subjective opinions about everything. Base our opinions solely on biblical principles and what God says. Here's the second thing for us. Unbiased Bible study. Don't study the Bible looking for a verse to support your preconceived ideas. How many of you have ever done that before? You're talking with a friend, or you're in an argument, and you're trying to think of this verse for something that someone did. You're like, oh, I know the Bible says that, because what they did was wrong. I got to find it. Where is it? Where is that? Where's a verse that can make them wrong? I'm going to find that verse flipping through pages, right? We've done that, haven't we? Or we know we have this preconceived idea of what is right, and we go to the Bible looking for a verse to support it. That's craziness. Here's why that's craziness. Because that same approach to God's Word results us today in homosexual pastors. And pastors of other genders, which God clearly disavows. And other things going on in churches around us that we look at that and we're like, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. They're doing the same things that we do. When we study the Bible with a bias that's based on preconceived ideas, in fact, that we were supposed to abandon in the first point. Folks, don't go into the Bible with your mind already made up. Here's a newsflash for you. You could be wrong. And you might need to learn something. And I said this earlier. So when you go into the Bible, take your favorite author's book that you keep on your coffee table with you, right next to your Bible, and you use that to support your views as you read the Bible, and disconnect the internet so you're not reading the blog sites, and all the tapes and whatever you have, throw it away and just study God's Word with just God's Word and the Holy Spirit. There's a novel idea, folks. Don't study the Bible looking for a verse to support, but secondly, don't be content with ignorance either. Some of us have been saved a long time, and we should already know some of this stuff, shouldn't we? If I needed someone at the end of a service to help counsel someone on eternal security, how can you know for sure that you're saved? If I were to ask you right now to raise your hand if you could help me with that, okay? If I did that and I had you all raise your hand, don't raise your hand. How many of you would raise your hand? Well, yeah, I could help with that. Okay, but now let's say those of you that raise your hand, I'm going to have you stand up right now and demonstrate for everyone here how you would do that. Ooh, pull my hand back down. Those are some things that we should know, shouldn't we? If we've been saved any amount of time, don't be content with ignorance. And I'm challenging you that even with me. Don't be so content with ignorance that you just take everything I say and believe it. Know the Word of God. Because here's a newsflash. This is really going to shock you. I might be wrong. I know you're shocked, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study, endeavor to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is your responsibility to know what God's word says. It is not your responsibility to know what pastor's cell phone number is so you can call him when someone has a question. God brought that person with the question to you for you to answer. Here's a third thing now about unbiased Bible study. Folks, I know there will still be Christians here even today who will say, oh, what does the Apostle Paul know? I read this favorite pastor's book that he wrote on the matter. He's not on TV like this guy. And I watch him all the time. I send him my money. He has to know more than the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to do or write. Sounds silly, doesn't it? And yet that will happen today. Folks, rather than agree with me and God's word on this matter, study it out for yourself. just with the verses of Scripture. Now, here's the third thing we need to do with this. Admit that spirituality is not related to emotions or feelings or even gifts. Gifts have nothing to do with spirituality. A person gets saved, the first day they're saved, are they spiritual? They got some growing to do, don't they? Okay. And yet the Bible teaches that the very day they got saved, God gave them spiritual gifts. Boom! Right now, they got them. And they're not even spiritual yet. So spiritual gifts are not a mark of spirituality. Hey, folks, the Corinthians, they thought they were spiritual. They weren't. They had all kinds of problems in their church. Spirituality is not related to what gift you possess. You nor I become more pleasing to God or more useful to God because we have a certain thing or we do a certain thing in the church. God doesn't care. What he cares about is, does he have your heart? As I understand the Word of God, what passes for tongues today bears no resemblance to tongues found in the Bible. That is just based on observation and a critical look at Scripture. It doesn't bear any resemblance to it. That should make all of us to just want to step away from that, folks. Because it is not what we see in the Bible. How can that be, though? Because of failure to study the Word of God as we ought to. By allowing other Christians instead of God through His Word to influence our lives and what we believe and what our behavior will be. Any kind of question about what is right and wrong, what's the first thing we should do? Check our own thoughts. That's the first thing we do, isn't it? Is this right or wrong? Well, let me see. What do I think about that? Then the next thing that we typically do is we check with our friends. What do they think? By the way, our friends generally happen to be like-minded. Otherwise, they're not our friends. Okay? So we're checking with like-minded people about something that we already think to be a certain way. And then we check with everyone else, the crowd. We just see what the general consensus is about this thing. Is it right or wrong? And then sometimes people even go so far as to check with someone that's in a spiritual position in their life. But by that time, we end up rejecting what they say, and we keep looking until we find someone that says what we want them to say. And today, that is easier than ever to do that. To find someone that's going to say what you've already decided and your friends have decided and general consensus says is right or wrong. The last step, it is so easy today to find someone that would agree with you. It's called Google. You Google anything and you'll find an article written on it. And then we end up doing what is right in our own eyes instead of just what God's Word says. Our responsibility is to study the Word of God, to know it. Would you bow your heads, please? I realize this passage is not typically the format or the way that something like this would be presented on a Sunday morning, but folks, I just really felt compelled that as a church we needed to know things. As a preacher and teacher, sometimes we need to teach some things. I hope that the teaching of these things will help you moving forward, but that also that you would be impressed upon that, my, you really need to know God's Word. The subject matter of this morning, I hope you have seen that, without saying it's right or wrong, you could see that the way it's used today is not what we see in God's Word. That should cause us to be very cautious and look at what God's Word says. Satan's imitations can be good, but they're not perfect imitations. And I think in this area here, we have an example of that. It just doesn't line up with God's Word, folks. And maybe you thought that it is, and that it did, and that it's okay. Maybe you just didn't even know. We were just some of the many that are content with not knowing. Don't be content anymore. Know your Bible. Heavenly Father, as we close our time here this morning, God, I pray your Spirit would challenge our hearts to know your Word and to hold your Word higher than anyone else's words, and thereby honor and glorify you through our obedience to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.